2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. This is Paul talking to Timothy, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Now this morning, I'm doing something unusual. The last two times, I'm just giving you a snapshot of what my parents have taught me in a practical way, which hopefully is applying a number of the lessons we've been looking at over the years. So last time we looked at what my father has taught me. Today I want to look with you at what my mother has taught me. And I can't help but think of these words: the unfeigned faith, which is in thy mother, Eunice. That, in a nutshell, is what I was privileged to experience. Unfeigned faith in a God-fearing mother. Let's pray. Gracious God, please bless this talk and grant that it may not be something that would discourage mothers or fathers, for that matter, but would encourage them to strive for godliness. And that some of the thoughts that I hope to convey in this hour may be used to challenge and to stretch us and to enable us to cry out for more grace, to live more like Christ, more conformed to His image in the presence of our dear children. But let it be encouraging to know how powerfully the walk of a God-fearing mother can impact children who grow up under her supervision. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my mother grew up in a home that was God-fearing. My grandfather, Mr. Van Streen, was a very God-fearing man, but a man of many doubts and fears. He actually experienced peace with God when he was a young man. He was living in Wisconsin, and he went to tell the minister of what he experienced. And the minister responded that that could all be the common grace work of the Holy Spirit. And it so greatly discouraged my grandfather that he was basically in some spiritual bondage for the rest of his life. I grew up hearing my dad speak to my grandfather and try to encourage him in the ways of the Lord over and over and over and over again. I heard hours and hours and hours of my dad encouraging my grandfather. Well, my mother grew up under that. Her mother died when she was and my mother was 13 or 14, perhaps, from cancer or a brain tumor, I'm not sure which. But so her mother was bedridden for several years. My mother really didn't get that much out of her mother, although her mother was God-fearing as well. And then later, my grandfather remarried. But that actually wasn't a very good marriage. So my mother grew up with the primary influence being my grandfather, and she heard all these doubts and fears. And I'm telling you all this because that's the way my mother was in the early years, as I knew her, as I grew up. She was very godly, just like my grandfather, but full of doubts and fears. And when I was converted at the age of 14, I was very concerned with my mother and her spiritual condition because she wasn't coming to the Lord's table. And yet she's so evidently a child of God. So I spoke with her earnestly, prayed with her. And she had told me at that time that God had spoken to her from John 14, 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." But these are amazing words. And a few months ago now, after she passed away, a few months ago, I preached her funeral from these words. And yet, even at the time, she was so filled with doubts all the time that she could hardly believe that this was for her. And so I prayed with her many times. And earnestly, I prayed sometimes with tears in private that God would draw her to his communion table and let it become public and let her draw a line in the sand and stop living a life of am I not? And she, of course, had other obstacles too. She had the problem of fainting very easily, and she was afraid. She stood up from the bench and went to the front. She was very afraid that she'd faint, and that held her back. And fear of man, of course, was a problem. And so we walked through all these things when I was 14 years old. And then when I was 15, I was given one time to really, really pray for her. Earnestly on Sunday morning. I was just weeping. God, please bring her and draw her. And he did. It was overwhelming. You know how you have it when you pray for something earnestly and then it actually happens, you can't believe it happened? That's how I felt that morning. Like, and then I rebuked myself for my unbelief. But she came, but immediately after she came, she was filled with darkness and doubts and fears. And so that night, that very same night, I told her how I had wrestled in private that morning for her and that I really had moments while I was praying that I believed she would come and that this was of the Lord. And God really used me at that time to encourage my mother. Well, the good news is that she never did not come after that. And she didn't faint. And the Lord strengthened her later after that first Lord's Supper. And when ministers began to come to Kalamazoo who really preached the gospel more freely, she found peace for her soul. And the last 40, well, she lived to be 92, so the last 50 years of her life, just about, she lived with more assurance. And even though she never was the kind of person, like my dad, who would talk freely about her spiritual life, but that was all right. We didn't need that because we got that from my dad. From my mother, we got other things, very important things, that I want to share with you now. I think I can summarize it in five words. When we were young, my mother gave us this book. You probably know what it is. I was trying to think of the name of it, but it's like Be Something, B-E. Any of you raised in that book? There's a whole bunch of be this, be that, be that. Nobody was raising that. Am I that old? Yeah. Yeah, Hive of Busy Bees. That's it. Thank you for coming to my rescue. Hive of Busy Bees. And she gave this BBB thing to us. And I remember reading those books and, you know, you got to be this way, you got to be that way. Well, so I thought it's fitting that I give you five hives, you know, I give you one hive of busy bees. I'm going to give you just five bees that she was an example to me for and taught me. The first is, of course, and you won't be surprised at this because I've talked about my mother a little bit from the pulpit at times, be prayerful. My mother was the best prayer warrior I've ever seen in my life. And that example is absolutely unforgettable. When my parents had their 50th anniversary, and all five of us children determined to thank them for one thing, we all thanked my mother for her prayers. It was a no-brainer. That was the most powerful influence of her life. It was something you felt. It's something we saw. It's something we knew. When we would walk to breakfast in the morning, come downstairs, walk into the kitchen, you glance into the living room, and it'd be kind of dark in there, but we could see the form of my mother in the semi-darkness on her knees. And it wasn't just 5 minutes. It was 15, 20, 25 minutes. That was just her. That's what you expected from her. If she was upset about something, which wasn't very often, but if you weren't walking rightly, she would disappear from the room for a while, and you know she was going into her bedroom to pray for you. That was powerful. I remember a period in my life with one of my brothers where it was beginning to date a girl from outside the church that was not a recommendable girl. And that bothered my mother so much that I can still see her doing the dishes, pre-dishwasher days, and weeping and seeing the tears fall as she's doing the dishes. And my brother couldn't handle it. He was unconverted, but he went to the girl and he said, "My mother is so upset about this, I just need to break it off. I just can't handle it." She never said a word to him about it. My dad was very verbal in correcting us. My mother was very quiet and prayerful. And knowing she would take everything to God in prayer was, even when you're unconverted, it was comforting in a way, and convicting, but more comforting. To know that you, every day, were in the cocoon of your mother's prayers was a wonderful thing. I remember a time that I was over at a friend's house, and he wanted to watch a TV show. And it wasn't R-rated or anything, but I knew it wasn't the best thing for me. But I was going to do it. And so I sat down on the couch with him, and he turned the TV on. And it's an odd thing, and maybe it's a bit of a mystical thing, but when I looked at the TV, it was as if I saw my mother on her knees in front of the TV. I was unconverted. I was 13 years old. In fact, I was beginning to talk against my dad at home. But it was so powerful that I couldn't take it. I said to my friend, "Let's do something else." And I walked out of the room. Sometimes my mother would pray at great length. Too long. I wouldn't even recommend it. I don't know how she did it. But one time I was here in Grand Rapids, and I remember just calling my dad and saying, "I've got a night free. Can I come down?" It's maybe 25 years ago. And he said, "Sure." I said, "Is mom there?" "Well, she's praying." This is like 6:30 at night. "Okay, well, I'll talk to her when I get down." "Okay." So I drove down to Grand Rapids, to Kalamazoo, and walked in, and only my dad greeted me. I said, "Where's mom?" "Well, she's still praying." That's a one-hour drive. But she didn't do that every day. But when I was going through some trials in my own life, my dad came out to see me in New Jersey. And It's probably one of the best times I ever have with my dad. He was very open. But at that time, he said to me, he said, "Your children have never known this, but your mother..." Your mother spent a few hours every day on her knees praying for you. And she would often say to me, my dad said, "If only I prayed as much myself, as I did for the children, my spiritual life would be much better." When my mother turned 85, I said to her, I say that to a lot of people when they have birthdays. I always say, "Share me your wisdom that you've learned in your life." My mother got used to me asking her that on birthdays. But this time I said to her, "Mother, if you had to live your life all over again, what would you do differently?" And just like that, I mean, not a moment hesitation, she said, "Oh dear, I'd pray much more." It just overwhelmed me. And in my ministry, I've noticed this a lot, that the more a child of God has of a particular grace, the more that child of God realizes how little they have of that grace. If you said to my mother, "You really pray a lot," she'd say, "Me? No." See, the more you have of any grace, be it love or humility, the more you realize how little you have of it. And it works in reverse as well. When you don't realize the depth of spiritual life, you think, you know, some people pray 5 minutes a day and just do it very superficial, think they have really quite a good prayer life, because they don't even realize what they're missing. It works that way with love, too, and humility and all kinds of graces. Now, my dad and my mom have left us a treasury of prayers at the throne of grace. You know, they never had very much money. And when we had to divide things up, I mean, there really wasn't very much to divide up, which is great. But they left us a ton of prayers at that throne. And I love the quotation of Matthew Henry, "Far better to leave a treasury of prayers at the throne of grace as an inheritance for your children than a treasury of gold and silver." So all 128 of the children, the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren and the one great-great-grandchild are cocooned in my mother's prayers and my dad's as well. She loved every one of them. In her oldest years, she couldn't do it anymore, so my sister did it for her, wrote it out, but she was very systematic. Every child got $10 for birthday every year with a card. Every child's spouse, $10 and a birthday with a card. Every grandchild and great-grandchild, $5. I mean, mother's not rich. You start doing the math, 128 times. This is $600 a year, $700 a year or something, just in cards, and then all the postage and all the cards. But she'd do that faithfully until she was about 85, and she'd always write almost the same thing on the bottom of the card. My mother was a simple person. But you knew it came with love, and you knew it came with prayer. And it was sweet. And then she'd call you. Did you get my card? Yes, Mother, we got your card. Thank you so much. Oh, the beauty of a simple faith. When she was old, you'd say something to her like, oh, you've got such a large family. And at the very end, she couldn't remember. And you'd have to remind her, and you'd tell her, Mother, you've got 128 relatives. And she'd say, is that true? Oh, then to think I was an only child. And she was an only child. And she could never get over that, that God gave her such covenant mercies to pray for with so many children and grandchildren and so on. So, my first bee in the hive of busy bees is be prayerful. Don't try to match this, but just be prayerful. You can't pray enough. You can't put enough priority. I'm praying for your dear ones. Second, busy bee, be a Bible reader. My mother loved to read the Bible, and that became even more apparent in her declining years, but we would often just see her sitting reading the Bible. In her declining years, that's all she would do. And I mean that literally, besides eating and sleeping. That's it. That was her whole life. And I stood very much rebuked a few weeks before she died, because I said to my wife one day, why does the Lord keep her alive? Why? And a day or two later, we heard of a grandchild who said, who was taking care of, there were 17 people that took turns taking care of in her own home to the end from our family. And one of the grandchildren said, I forget to who, but said, it was such a lesson to care for grandma because all she does is just eat and read her Bible. And then it hit me. Well, she's still being a witness to the grandchildren. Now, 2 weeks before she died, when her mind is almost gone. And we have no idea how much she understood in those last few years. I think probably more than we realized. A month or so before she died, maybe 2 months, I said to her one time, Mother, do you understand what you're reading? She said, oh, yes, dear. I said, do you still get a lot out of it for your own soul? Oh, yes, dear. She didn't call me Joe anymore because she didn't know who I was, but it was everybody was dear. So, oh, yes, dear. So then I read Revelation 21 to her that time about heaven. I wanted to focus more on heaven. And I asked her, I said, Mother, do you long for heaven? And, oh, dear, she said, sometimes I have so much pain I can't think about it. Oh, that was a kind of a letdown. But that's reality. When you get old, children, it's no time to seek the Lord when you get old. You got to seek the Lord when you're young. Because when you get old, you got too much pain to seek the Lord. That's for you too, young people. Now is the best time. When you're strong and well. We had an old minister who used to say, don't give your bones to the Lord when you're old. Give your flesh to the Lord when you're young. Well, my mother was reading the Bible. I was reading Revelation 21 to her. And I came across these words, I am Alpha and Omega. I thought, oh, Mother, you understand what that means? I said to her. And then I thought, you know, you're stupid. Why do you ask such a question? Of course she doesn't understand what that means anymore. And she looked straight me in the eye and she said, does that mean that Jesus Christ is first and last in everything in our lives? I said, yes, yes, that's it. That's the whole Christian life, Mother. I am Alpha and Omega. So sometimes sometimes her mind was pretty good. It was amazing. But her love for the Word, her love for the Word is what's shown through. And that's what I wanted to impress upon you. Every Sunday afternoon, when my dad went to the Dutch church service, it was her time with us spiritually. Because she couldn't articulate herself very well spiritually, she would read us stories, Bible stories. And then she'd read us stories about how God worked in the lives of people and try to relate that to the Bible in her simple way. But it was always the Word. So when we grew up, it was natural for us to spend the Sunday in the Word. We were allowed a little nap, not very long, but she'd read to us. Then we could take our little nap, maybe 20, 30 minutes. And then the rest of the afternoon, we were required to read good books. Of course, when I turned 14 and became spiritually concerned, I eagerly looked forward to that time. Those were wonderful times. Sunday afternoons from about 3:30 to 5 was almost like heaven on earth for me. It meant so much to me to have that time every Sunday afternoon just to read uninterruptedly. But that was my mother instilling that in us. Thirdly, be kind. Be kind. My mother and my wife are the two kindest people I've ever known in my life. And I can be in a foreign country all alone at night, kind of lonely, spoken during the day at some conference, and I could just think about my wife and cry. Just cry at her kindness. But my mother had that same kind of kindness. The law of kindness was in her heart too, and on her tongue, and in all her facial expressions. My parents used to have these, what we call chazal sops, which is conventicles of God's people for fellowship. They'd come over to our house, maybe 25 of them, and we'd sit around our small living room, and they'd fill, the whole living room would be filled. And I got very interested in spiritual things, so they let me sit in on those. And I can still see I was like 14, 15 years old. I still see my mother on the other side of the room. Whenever her eyes met mine, she would smile. It was like I was first, even in that group, that august body of God's people. I mean, my dad wouldn't pay the least bit of attention to me. Forgot I was there. That's okay. But my mother was always observant, always kind, always sweet. There's very few things that would upset my mother. She was too naive, really for my own good. I could get away with almost anything with her. That was not a good thing. My dad, you couldn't get away with anything. So good, they balanced each other out. But there was one thing that really would irritate my mother. If you wanted to get on her wrong side, and that was to criticize any human being under the sun. She could not handle it if you were to criticize anyone. That would make her very upset. Now, if the person you were about to criticize was a minister, that would make her tenfold upset. You never, ever thought about criticizing a minister, much less let a word. I even tried to criticize a minister's dog once who was in our house. I thought the dog was miserable. And, well, it was the minister's dog, so I shouldn't criticize the dog, you know. Come on, mother, give me a little break here. But this was her kindness that just radiated from her. She was so concerned about other people wrongly being judged. And that was deeply embedded in all five of us children. And I know it's from her. It's nothing complimentary to me, but if I'm sitting in a meeting, say I'm sitting in the consistory meeting and something negative comes up about someone, I'm always thinking, well, maybe there's a reason. Maybe there's something we don't know about. I'm always thinking positive. And I've been burned many times in my life because I think good of everyone for every situation. And, you know, that's why I say I probably got the naivety of my mother as well. But I still would rather err on that side, I think, than err on the other side of being too critical. But the kindness comes out in all kinds of ways. I don't ever remember my mother getting frustrated with us. And I know that sounds unbelievable, but I don't ever remember it. I do remember my wife asking my mother on her 80th birthday as we were sitting around, and I asked her to share some lessons from her life, and she didn't come up with much that time. So my wife said, "Do you have any advice to give about how to handle children when you feel frustrated How did you handle that, mother? And she thought for about 10 seconds. And she smiled rather sympathetically at my wife. And she said, I don't know, dear. I just don't remember ever getting frustrated. My wife is like, you've got to be kidding me. And that wasn't much help. And it wasn't because we were all such good kids. I'll guarantee you that. It was because the grace of God sanctified her character. And this kindness, which was a natural quality she had, when it was bathed with spiritual life, it was intensified, and she was remarkably kind. Number four, be content. Be content. My mother was a very content person, going about her duties, puttering around in the kitchen. It seemed to take her forever, but she never complained. She seemed to be always working. And I never heard one complaint from her. Not about my dad, not about the church, not about anything. She's just content. In fact, I had a friend when I was about 12 years old. I was going to go over to his house, and he said, well, it depends on my mother, whether she's in a good mood or not. I said, good mood? I did not know what the word mood meant. I never saw my dad or my mother in a bad mood. So I asked the friend what the word mood meant when I was 12 years old. That was my mother's contentment. Also, when I was 10 years old, I asked her, she was 42 at the time, I asked her, just a little tidbit I never forgot, Mother, if you could be any age you wanted to be, what age would you be? I asked her a whole bunch of questions when I was 10 years old for some reason. And she said, I'd want to be 42. I said, well, what a coincidence. That's just what you are. And she said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That stuck with me. When you're 19, want to be 19. When you're 99, want to be 99. This is God's will for you. Be content. My mother's contentment was also evident in her thankfulness. I don't think I've ever met a person who was so thankful. She'd thank you for every little thing. I mean, if you just put a toast in the toaster for her, it's thank you, dear. She must have said thank you 10, 15 times a day. So she radiated gratitude. And finally, be pure. Be pure. I don't know how to explain this word really rightly, but everything in my mother's life seemed so simple, so pure, so clean, that there was something special about it. She didn't complicate her life with all kinds of things and stuff and overwhelm her devotional time. It was just simple and pure. There's so much she didn't know. And didn't care to know. She just wanted to know God, wanted to serve her husband, love her children, and live a God-fearing, simple lifestyle. So I hope that's helpful. Those are five B's in a hive of busy bees of this world that I've learned from my mother. I wish I could match her in most of them, or in all of them, but I fall far short. So I need to learn from her still today, but these are lessons that we can all grow in. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank thee so much for Timothy's God-fearing mother, Eunice, and his profound influence coming from his mother and grandmother. And we thank thee that many of us sitting here who have had such mothers as well, and we owe far more to them, as our father used to say, than we can ever repay them. We thank thee so much for God-fearing mothers, and we pray that God-fearing mothers in our midst this morning would continue to press on doing the work of the Lord in their families, casting thy seed upon the waters, knowing they shall find the fruit of it after many days. Please, Lord, help mothers to persevere in godliness. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.